Amen. Thank you, Jason. That was good. I wasn't sure about my own singing during that song, but I was singing Humble Yourself. So I figured the message was in the song. Just keep singing, Robert, and humble yourself. But somebody over here I could lean on. One of the basses over here was really helping me out. Humble yourself before the Lord. A good song to sing before you put a preacher up here. What a beautiful weekend. Ladies, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. The life, the energy, the encouragement, the joy, the hard work, a great encouragement is coming from this weekend, and it will feed us for weeks and months and years. The gifts being given in kindness, in relationship, in love, and encouragement are beyond count. And we are thrilled. Thank you for those who put it together, for those who worked on it. Judy Shiro coming out and speaking, thank you so much. Janice came and helped her sister with the lessons. What a mountain of gifts. And we are all beneficiaries of it, and I appreciate that. Thank you to the entire congregation for your patience, for what you have put up with, and what you're going to still put up with. We are continually working on the sound system. We got a new microphone up here. We have instructions from our sound engineers on how to adjust our speakers, and further how to adjust the walls, and some more adjustments on the back. We're not satisfied at all with the way the sound is working. So thank you for continuing to be patient. We're trying to make it work better. Thank you for your patience on the ice and snow. We're just figuring out how to use this building when it snows and where to attack and get rid of the snow quickly. And we didn't do that completely well. We're supposed to have a ice-free drive-through out here, and we've got to get that tweaked so it's working better. We're gonna text your patience a little bit over lunch. As a third of our tables, and more than a third of our tables, but a third of our chairs and places to eat are in the teen room. So for a large amount of you, when you get your food, please come back to the teen room to enjoy your fellowship lunch. Because moving all the tables and chairs would have taken away the ladies' class that they need for Bible class today, as our class is the wrap-up lesson for the weekend, for the ladies' retreat. So, for many of you getting your lunch, please be patient and just walk on a little bit farther and eat your lunch back in the teen room, and obviously clean up after yourself when you leave. The ladies' class will be in the teen room at our normal class time. Mike Shiro is preaching right now and will be teaching our adult class right here. We're thrilled to have Mike out here to echo his wife's lesson and to teach us and lift us up. The teen class can either meet in the ladies' classroom over here or, of course, join the adult class. Mike will be teaching the adult class right here at our classroom time. We are thrilled to have both Mike and Judy and, of course, Janice out here this weekend. How many times should we have had them in the 10 years they've been in Anchorage? It is a joy to have them, but mostly they've been out here to speak during lectureships and such. So this is wonderful. Brother, thank you so much for coming. Mike graduated from Abilene Christian in 1969. He and Judy have been married for 45 years. A beautiful testimony in service to the Lord and in love for each other. Three children, two daughters live in Colorado, and one son lives in the Fort Worth, Texas area. Seven grandchildren. They've served the church in Texas, Arkansas, Kentucky, 4 years in Uganda, Africa, and the last 10 years up here in Alaska. Mike is a dear man. He has shown me patience and calm through joyous times, through difficult times. He's a good friend and a wonderful Bible teacher. Brother, would you come up here and let's have a word of prayer together, and then I'll let you teach us.
Ready for this?
Yeah, I think so. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing Mike out here, for letting Judy and Janice come and encourage and teach so far over the weekend. Please be with this good man and his sweet wife and family. Bless them, lift them up, help them to serve your church for many, many, many more years, as far and as long as they can multiply the work of your kingdom. Thank you for their participation this morning. Help Mike's words to be right and sharp and loving from him, and help us to be humble before you and before your word that we can learn from it. Bless this time for all here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Wow. I look out and it almost looks like being at home. I see some who have been with us before and that we have shared with the Valley. Jason, marvelous, marvelous. We're going to have to get some hooks in you and bring you back over. It is a joy to be here. And the ladies, you now know how blessed I am to have Judy as my wife. The greatest gift that God could ever give anyone is the gift of his son, Jesus Christ. And I thank him all of the time for that. And second only to that is the gift that he has given me in my wife, Judy. What a marvelous strength she is. I simply would not be doing, could not be doing what I do without her. People ask where I come up with my lesson ideas. I listen to my wife. She gives me some great ideas. And then she tells me to go look in the mirror. And I get some more ideas whenever I see the faults in my own life. I think back 47 years ago when I started preaching, 19 years old. I thought I had it all together. I really did. I thought I had it all together. 19 years old, starting my sophomore year at Abilene Christian University, brand new car. I'd worked hard all summer, saved all of my money, bought a brand new car, and this little church north of Abilene needed a preacher. I was actually working construction south of Abilene, where my mom and dad lived and where my dad preached all the time I was growing up for 16 years at home. And he called one evening, one Sunday evening. I was staying in a motel down there, and he said, "Son, there's a little church north of Abilene that needs a preacher Sunday." And I said, "Okay, I'll tell the men at church Wednesday night." And he said, "Well, they'd be all right, but that's really not what I was thinking." I said, "Well, Daddy, what were you thinking?" He said, "Well, I was thinking maybe you would like to come preach for them." I had no idea that I was going to be a preacher. I thought I was either going to be a speech teacher or I was going to go into the FBI or the Air Force. And those were still very viable options for me at that point. But I thought about it for a minute, and I said, "Well, I'll need to drive in to Abilene and borrow your concordance." And, I could probably do that. I was a speech major, and they taught us that you should write your notes on index cards. And so they're the ones that started me carrying index cards in my pocket. And they said, "Write your notes on index cards because you can hide them in your hand." And back then, they were saying, "You shouldn't let anyone know that you have notes." I don't worry about people knowing that I have notes. I'll show you. I have notes this morning. And if you want to see this as an example, my sermon does come out of the Bible. It's right there for you. And so I wrote my note. I didn't just write an outline. I was afraid that there would come a time when I would just go blank. And you know, that happens, stage fright. I wish you could see the inside of me right now, what's going on. I've been doing this all of my life, and there is still a tsunami going on in there. And it doesn't know which direction it wants to go yet. Sometime today, it will decide. I should have invested in Pepto-Bismol or Rolaids or Tums or something whenever I first started doing that, and I'd be able to retire. But I wrote my notes out. But not just notes, I wrote my lesson word for word, and then I had all those index cards, and I carried a much smaller Bible back then, and these notes would fit in my Bible, and then nobody would ever see them. And I was doing it exactly the way that the preachers were supposed to do it. And for that Sunday, I was doing real well in construction, making money, working for a painting company. a brand new three-piece black suit, Church of Christ suit, in 1969. And my mother had bought me some black wingtip shoes, and I already had black socks, and I had a white shirt and a black tie and a black vest and a black jacket, and I want you to know, I thought I was it. And I know I was strutting. If you'd asked me that day if I was strutting, I would have said, no, I'm very humble. But I know I was strutting. And I pulled up out at that country congregation where they had been given the schoolhouse years before. There was a one-room schoolhouse there. And when the school consolidated, well, they closed down that one, and they actually gave the building to the Church of Christ. And so it was this old hardwood floor building and big windows and big, tall, white frame building there. And I pulled up there that morning, and I see two men standing on the front porch there, the front steps. And I got out, and I put on my jacket, you know, the way that you ought to put on your jacket. And I strutted up to them, and I introduced myself. And they said, we were expecting you. And one of the men, sweet, sweet man, Brother Womack, he had had cancer of the throat, and he had had his larynx removed, and there was a hole in his throat that you could see, and he had taught himself how to speak again by forming the words in his mouth, but by belching air, forcing air out through his mouth, and you could actually understand it, but that really shocked me. I tried not to look shocked, but I probably did, and as I was about to enter the building, he said, be careful, look out for that gas jet by the back door. And there was a big red bandana tied around this gas pipe that came up for during the winter. This was in August in Texas. And so it was really hot, and they didn't need the stoves. And so every spring they would take the stoves, the gas stoves, propane stoves, one right by the back door and one right up close to the pulpit, and they would put them in a little storage shed out back. But they had these gas pipes that came up out of the floor, and those of you who are older know exactly what I'm talking about, and then they had the fitting on it that turned like that, and you'd hook the gas line to it, to the stove, and then you'd turn the little handle on it, and you could turn it on or off, and they had a big red bandana tied around that one. I'm sure he said gas jets, plural, but he was belching his words, and I didn't catch the plural. And so I step around that gas jet, and when it's time for me to preach, I'm sitting on the front row, kind of over at the side, and when it's time for me to preach, I get up, and I know I was strutting. Have I said that? I didn't think I needed to be humbled. I didn't need to sing that song that morning, Robert. I didn't think. And so as I'm walking up there that morning, there's not a bandana tied around the second one. And I caught my right foot under that gas jet. And it's not coming out. And it's the one that needs to go next. And here I'm headed for the floor. I mean, this is my first performance. And I'm headed for the floor, and I'm headed fast. And your instincts take over. And everything in my mind was screaming, don't fall flat on your face in front of everybody. But that's where I was headed. And when I got down to where I was just about that angle, I ran track in high school. I wasn't real good. I got second place a lot of times. But I thought I was pretty good. And when I get down at that point and instinct takes over, I start pumping my arm and I jerk that foot and it came out. And here I took off running, which was really the next thing I didn't want to do in front of everybody. And I ran right past the pulpit trying to regain my stand. Ran right past the pulpit, and I hit the back wall just as hard as you could run into a back wall. I mean, I was setting a world record. I could have gone to the Olympics that day. And it knocked me out. And I slid down the back wall, and this old floor that they had been mopping with a dust mop and floor sweep. You guys remember floor sweep? It was that real fine sawdust, and they'd mixed it with oil, and you could spread it out. You'd go in, and you just kind of sow it out all over the floor, and it would collect the dust. And so they had just been doing that for I don't know how many hundreds of years. And I slid right down the floor, laying on my face on that dirty floor. And when I realized where I was, I roll over, and my suit was just destroyed. And I took one of my hands, because I'm sweating, I took one of my hands and I wiped my forehead, but my hand is dirty, and so it looks like I put war paint on. And then I look out and I see the people, and I go, oh. But I don't have my Bible. And one of those times when I was pumping my arms, my Bible came out of my hand, and it went all the way back and hit the back door. And as it went, my notes came out, and it looked like autumn. And so they did the scriptural Church of Christ thing. They gathered up all my notes and passed them to the center aisle. And one of the men came down, and he picked them all up, and he brought them up, and he handed them to me. But I have no idea what order they're in. And before I got there that morning, only the Lord and I knew what I was going to say. And from that point on, only the Lord knew. The only blessing out of that is they didn't have a baptistry. Or I would have gone right in. I went back that night. They asked me to come back that night. And I went back that night. I stayed out there all afternoon visiting with people. And went back in a pair of jeans and just a sports shirt. They asked me to come back the next Sunday. And in my mind, I'm thinking, you've got to be kidding. And they said, we'd really love to have you come back next Sunday. They set an attendance record that next Sunday. Everybody in that farming community showed up. There were about 70 people. They wanted to see what I was going to do the next week. But I went back, not in a three-piece suit. I'm not going to argue with the Lord. I don't think I needed to be humbled quite that much, but evidently he thought I did. But it worked. Because as a 19-year-old, I fell in love with God's church, with her people, and with the truth of God. And they kept saying, come back next week, and come back next week. And finally, after about a month, they said, why don't you just keep coming back? And so I keep going back, and I keep doing what I'm doing, and I love God. I revere His holy word and His people. And it's such a joy to be here with you today, not only to affirm you in Jesus Christ, but to affirm you in the lessons that you have just heard to the ladies. And so we're going to begin this morning out of the verse that was just read to you out of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ. I think I'm supposed to do this. Back home, I've got a guy that does this for me. There we are. The resurrection. Let's see. Here we are. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. I want you to say that with me. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Now I want you to say it again. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. That's your memory verse for today. And I hope that you'll take it as your memory verse for life. Because without this, none of the rest of it makes any difference. Without Jesus Christ being raised from the dead, none of the rest of it makes any difference. And it's Jesus on a cross, God on a cross. God on a cross. For our sins, for your sins, for my sins. And as was so eloquently presented just a moment ago, He is the propitiation. That's the biggest word I know. Now some of your Bibles will say He is the atonement in 1 John chapter 2. Where God says through John, He says, my little children, I write these things to you that you sin not. But we're going to sin, aren't we? And we have. I write these things to you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sin. Now, atonement is a good word, and that's what Jesus does for us. And God will use that word often in the Bible. But when He uses the word propitiation, it's like when He's talking about the flood. Whenever God sent the flood upon all of the world, the waters of the flood covered all the world. Not the highest mountains, just barely. Not if the wind was blowing and a wave lapped over the highest mountain. God covered the highest mountain 22 and a half feet above that mountaintop. And since I've never met a man that's 22 and a half feet tall, or in the instance of the flood, that he would have had the foresight to have taken a stepladder that would get him up a little bit higher. What the waters of the flood did, there was more than enough water. And can you imagine how much water was over the coastal regions? Can you imagine how much water was over Anchorage and how much water was over Wasilla? If it covered Mount Everest, if it covered the Himalayas, 22 and a half feet above the tallest mountain? And that's what the blood of Jesus does for us. The word propitiation means more than enough. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Let's turn that around, because we need to make that personal. And He is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world and for our sins. For your sin and for my sin. Jesus on the cross, our hope of salvation. But notice what else He talks about. The resurrection. The resurrection, that's what our faith is in. The fact that God raised Jesus from the dead. And He did raise Him from the dead. And there's still an empty tomb. And it's the one thing out of all of the major religious groups in the world, and even those that are not major religious groups in the world, out of all the major religious groups in the world, we have a Savior. We have a leader. We have a Lord that was raised from the dead. All of their leaders are still dead. And they go to their shrines and they go to their places of worship and they worship the dead, not the living. Our Lord is living. And He is our hope. And this morning I want us to look at the women and the role they played in this. We need to look at the women. Men, if you don't already realize it, the women outshine us. The women outpray us, they outgive us, they outread us, they outstudy us. We would be in a mess if God had created a man-only church. It would have died a long time ago. We need to thank God for our women. And in no way, nowhere, no how, has God ever said anything demeaning to a woman? Just because He has not ordained that women should stand in the place where I'm standing this morning, which is a tremendous honor and also scares me to death. I know it's an honor. But I also know that I have voluntarily, just as Robert has done, we have voluntarily submitted ourselves to a more severe judgment than what you're going to face. And Mike, you need to think about that. You're young and starting off. You will be judged more severely than the people that hear you. And we know that. So it's the most exciting place in the world to be, but it's also the most frightening place in the world to be. So let's look at what God is saying about the resurrection whenever we talk about the women. In Matthew chapter 28, Listen to what God is saying here. And if you want to read about the resurrection stories in the Bible, the resurrection accounts, you go to the last chapter of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John, you go to the last chapter, and you go back one. It's not the last chapter in John. But in every other gospel, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's the very last chapter that God talks about the resurrection of Jesus. The women come to the tomb. They come to the tomb early in the morning, and before they got to the tomb, there had been an earthquake. Well, then God's told us about two earthquakes. He told us about the earthquake when Jesus died, when he was hanging on the cross, and the rocks were rent. And we know that was an earthquake that God sent. And 3 days later, on that Sunday morning, there was another earthquake. There was an earthquake that took place. The world was shaken. An angel of the Lord appeared like lightning. His clothes looked like lightning. I mean, they were bright, majestic. And he was there. He had rolled the stone away, and he sat on it. I love the language of the Scripture. In fact, if you go back to the Greek and you look at all of these gospel accounts, there's a progressive thing happening. And it talks about the angel that had come down and rolled the stone away. And here it's just one. And he's rolled the stone away, and he's sitting on it like he's saying, "You see what God let me do? You see?" Now, he's not taking the say, you see what God let me do? He let me open the door for Jesus. He let me roll the stone away. And another gospel account will say the stone was very large. It was very large, not just some little stone, and that it was rolled not just a little bit. Now, whenever they prepared the grave or chiseled out this tomb, this sepulcher in solid stone, well, then they would put a stone there. In a little trench, and they would roll that stone just far enough away from the opening that you could still get in the opening. That you didn't, and then once you had buried someone there, you'd move the little chink that probably of stone itself that's in the way. You however many it took, maybe they later they'll say that 12 men, that you roll that stone a little bit and you get that chink out, and then you roll it down in place, and it seals it. It seals it for you. But you wouldn't want to roll it a long ways off. I mean, if it's not there real close, you're not going to get relatives or friends to help you do it. They're going to say, "Oh, no, you need to hire a crew. You know, get a backhoe in here and a bulldozer, and we can move that stone for you then." But this angel, here he is, and he's dressed, and his clothes look like, I love this, like lightning. Can you imagine wearing lightning? And he's sitting on the stone. And the women see him. Did you know the men don't see any of the angels? Oh, think about that, guys. Think about that, guys. You know, on this occasion, the women are the ones that see the angels. The women are the ones that talk to the angels. Even the apostles don't see the angels. What's God telling us here, guys? What's God telling us here, guys? Be open, be open, be open for what God has in store for you. You go to the tomb not expecting to see anything, you're not going to see anything. You go to the Word of God not expecting it to do anything to your life, and it's not going to do anything for your life. A lot of the times in the Scripture, it was the women that first saw the angels. Sometimes the men were late. Do you remember Samson's mother? She saw the angel several times. She even has to ask the angel, "Will you wait till my husband comes?" Now, it's not that he didn't believe her, but he says, "You tell him to wait next time." And I'm going, if you think that angel is going to show up out there in the field where your wife is working, why don't you go out there with her? Why are you waiting in the house until she comes back and says, "Well, no, you don't want me to talk about Samson this morning, do you?" But the angel is there, and they see the angel, and it's amazing what they see. And the angel speaks to the women. The angel knows why they're there. The angel knows what the women have come for. And he said, "He's not here." In every gospel account, these angels will say, "He has risen," just like he said he would do. He has risen. He's been raised from the dead. He's not here anymore. It's amazing. And the women get this affirmation from angels of God that the apostles don't get. In fact, whenever they hear the message, they're... I know that Peter and John go. They run to the tomb. We'll see that. But for the most part, they're saying, "We don't really know if what these women are saying is right or not. Go find out." Go find out. Why weren't some of the men up early in the morning to go help take care of the body of Jesus? Why wasn't Jesus' best friend up early in the morning? Why wasn't John, the apostle that Jesus loved, why wasn't he there? Oh, look what he missed out. Oh, we missed so many things. And the angels say, come and see. He's not here. The tomb is open. Come and see. Come and look in the tomb. And so they go. And not only do they go in and look into the tomb, the angel says, now go quickly and tell the disciples what has happened. And this time he uses women as the messenger. I love this. In Mark, the women were amazed. In Matthew's account, the women were afraid. Boy, there's all kinds of emotion going on in women. We've talked about that in our marriage class. Y'all have talked about that in talking about the difference between men and women. I mean, women, their emotions look like a fiber optic cable. Us guys, we look like a 6-volt battery. We've got two wires sticking out and they're both bent. And you can't straighten those wires out either. You know, those old 6-volt, big old boxy batteries, you can't straighten them out. Don't try. Because, I mean, they have been bent that way so long, there's not any way that you're going to straighten them out. But a woman, fiber optic, and every one of those fiber optic cables has a light in it, and it's all lit up. And we love it when they make Christmas trees out of it. We're not so much in love with it when we see it in our wives, because they see and hear and feel so many things that we miss. And so in Matthew's account, the women are afraid, and I would have been afraid too. I would have been afraid too if I'd been there. Whenever you see an angel that is wearing lightning, it's amazing. Amazing. And the angels speak to them in Mark, and they say, behold the place where they lay him. Said, come and see for yourself. Don't just take our word for it. Come and see. You know, that was one of the first things that Jesus said to his disciples. Whenever they said, John is pointing at Jesus, and he says, he is the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And some of his disciples heard and it registered with them, and some of them it didn't register with them. And so the very next day, John points at Jesus again. He says, behold, the Lamb of God. And so some of them leave, and they're going to follow Jesus. And they say, where do you live? Where do you live? Now, what they were talking about is, where are you going to spend the night? And see, that's what us guys always want to know. Two things. We want to know where we're going to eat and where we're going to spend the night. And anything else in between, you know, we can usually deal with. But where are you going? Where are you going to stay tonight? And Jesus said, come and see. Come and see. And here's the women talking to the angel. And he also says, he's been raised. Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Let's say the memory verse again. Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Now you say, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. I could give you several memory verses that ought to be right there at the front of your mind. We ought to start our days just the way Israel started their day in Matthew chapter 22. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. We ought to begin. That's how they began their day every day. Now, it may have lost some of its significance whenever they went on to say, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But we need to be saying that. We need to be reminding ourselves of these Bible truths. Remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And so they tell him, the women in Mark chapter 16 said, see the place where they laid him. Now in Luke chapter 24, what's happening? The women enter in the tomb because it's open and they see nobody. There's not a body there. But whenever they enter the tomb, they do see two men standing nearby, and those men are dazzling. Some people say, well, that's an inconsistency. Matthew says one, Luke says two. Well, when you've got two, you've got one. Don't worry about it. I don't know where the other angel was whenever the women first showed up and tells them to go and look, go ahead and look. And then whenever they go in, which they do in Luke chapter 24, now there's two of them that are there. And the women are not just amazed, and they're not... They're not afraid. They're terrified. They're terrified. I mean, the stone's been rolled a good ways off. I don't know how far a good ways is, but I mean,
a stone that big
just from here to the wall would be a good ways. And the angel is sitting on it, and he's dressed in lightning. And now they go into the tomb itself, and the tomb is going to be a very confined space because you don't want to chisel out any more than you have to chisel out. And I doubt that their daily workers worked any harder than the people that do some of the manual labor for construction crews or whatever. I'm not putting you down if you do that, but if you may be the hardest worker in the United States, and that's great, but you know what I'm talking about. That some people will hide, some people will just do what the bare minimum, and when they're chiseling out a grave, it is for a gravesite. It's not for a family reunion. It's not going to be a place where they have 200 or 300 people gather for some kind of memorial. It's a place to bury. So it's a very confined space, and they step down, they enter in, and here are two more angels there, and now you're close to these men. These angels, you're really close to them, and now you're terrified. You're not just frightened. You're not just amazed. You're terrified. And these angels are reminding them of what Jesus taught them. They said, remember while he was with you that he told you that he was going to be raised from the dead. And now he has. Isn't this amazing? This is another example, church, where don't maybe listen to them, be nice to them. But if people start talking about angels that have appeared to them and have told them to do this or that or whatever, angels will only tell you what God has already said. In Galatians chapter 1, God says, if the Apostle Paul, God says it through Paul, he says, if I, the Apostle Paul, or an angel from heaven should preach to you any other gospel than what you have received, let him be anathema. Boy, that's a big word. It's not as long as propitiation, but it's a very significant word because it means damned forever to the devil's hell. God says if anyone teaches, even an angel come from heaven, if anyone teaches anything different than what God has already taught, let that person, let that angel, let that apostle be damned forever to a devil's hell. That ought to get our attention. It's not just experiences. It's not just emotion. Experiences and emotion are part of life. And we see it with these women. But what the angels are saying is exactly what Jesus has already said. That he said, remember what he told you when he was here, how that he spoke these things to you, that he would be raised from the dead. And so the women, they go and they tell the apostles. And then it's Peter running to the tomb. He runs to the tomb. Now, we don't find Peter and John running to the tomb until we get to the Gospel of John. But Peter runs to the tomb. And it's interesting, his response. In Luke, the Bible tells us that Peter, he looks in and he sees the tomb's empty. And he sees the burial clothes that are there. And the tomb's empty. And he goes home. He goes home. Would you just go home? What Jesus has been talking about for 3.5 years is coming to fruition. Would you just go home? Or would you tell someone else? Would you tell your best friend? Would you go back to the other apostles? I don't know, maybe they'd already broke up their meeting. But I find it very interesting that Peter just goes home. The women can't keep quiet about it, but Peter goes home. And now let's go to John's account. John chapter 20. And we need to know that Jesus is dead. Jesus is dead when they put him in the tomb. Jesus is dead when they put him in the tomb. In John chapter 19 and verse 30, the Bible tells us that Jesus cried out with a loud voice and he gave up his spirit. He died. John chapter 19 and verse 30, God tells us Jesus died. Now all of you can count. All of you can count. So in John chapter 19 and verse 30, the Bible tells us Jesus died. Then Pilate tells them, you take some men and you break the legs of Jesus and the others that are crucified with him to hasten their death. Make sure they're dead. And so the soldiers go to break the legs of Jesus and the other two that were crucified with him. But when they, and they did, they broke the legs of the two thieves that were with him. And but when they come to Jesus in verse 32, they find, or verse 33, they find Jesus was dead already. And so now you have the witness of the soldiers. So in John chapter 19, verse 30, God says Jesus is already dead. He cries out with a loud voice and he dies. And then in verse 33, Pilate's soldiers say, Jesus is dead. So they don't break his legs. But one of them takes his spear and he thrusts it in the side of Jesus. And blood and water comes out. Jesus was already dead. God tells us he was dead. The soldiers tell us he was dead. They take a spear and they thrust it into his side to prove, confirm the fact that he's dead. He's dead. He's not pretending. He's not in a coma. He's not sleeping. He's dead when they put him in the ground. But now he's been raised from the dead. In John chapter 20, Mary found the stone rolled away. And two men stood nearby in dazzling clothes. And Mary found the stone rolled away and ran and told Peter and John. Peter and John, they run to the tomb. John gets there first, but he stands outside. And he's leaning down looking in. Peter gets there and he runs right straight in. And whenever he runs in, he finds that the tomb is empty. Mary stays outside and she's weeping. Evidently, Peter and John have left. But she looks in and she sees two angels. Again, Peter and John have just been there, but they didn't see the angels. But they've left. And now Mary is there and she's weeping. And she looks in and she sees the two angels that are there. And they ask her, why are you weeping? And they said, they've taken away my Lord and I don't know where they've laid him. They've taken away my Lord and I don't know where they've put him. I want to know where his body is. And Jesus speaks to Mary, but she doesn't recognize him. He speaks to Mary, but she doesn't recognize him. But she turns around. He's asked her, why are you weeping? And she said, she thinks he's a gardener. And she says to him, if you'll tell me where you put him, then I'll go and I'll take him away. You know, if there's a problem here, whatever it is, you just tell me. And she doesn't know she's talking to Jesus, but then Jesus calls her by her name, and she recognizes it's Jesus. Again, guys, I'm not beating up us guys. I'm just telling you what God says. Peter and John left too soon. Peter went home too soon. They're almost like the news media today. There's nothing to see here. You know, move on along, go on down the road. Nothing else here. They see the empty tomb and they leave. There must have been thoughts going on in their mind. Mary stayed. And look what a blessing because she stayed. She's the first one to see the risen Lord. Guys, listen to your wives. Don't get in such a hurry to do what you have planned. Listen. She's the first one to hear from the angels that Jesus has been raised from the dead. She's the first one to see Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Jesus Christ risen from the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Go with me if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Just a few verses. It says, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you receive, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you as of first importance. Mark that down. If you're marking your Bible, mark that. If you're reading it out of your phone or your iPad, mark it. Of first importance. So we need to get this part. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scripture. And after that, he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Read on with me, if you will. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James and then to the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he also appeared to me, Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. They're witnesses. They're witnesses. This is not just a story. This is not just a story. The angels were there. The women were there. The apostles were there. Jesus is appearing over a period of 40 days to people after people after people. And God tells us here in chapter 15, Paul is telling the church at Corinth, if you don't believe me, go talk to some of these witnesses that saw him. Witnesses. God has not left himself without witnesses. They're there. Jesus Christ risen from the grave. The tomb is still empty today. The tomb is still empty today because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Read with me, lastly, this morning, 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at that last time. See, it's yours. It's yours. The only one that can give it away is you. The only one that can cancel that reservation is you. 2.5 weeks ago, we took our grandchildren a surprise trip to Disneyland. We had reservations. I had reservations about the whole trip, but we had reservations, and we actually said, and I'll talk to you, some of your parents about it if your kids are, you're thinking about doing it with your kids. It really makes sense to stay at Disney World. You might figure out how you can save a little bit of money staying somewhere else and eating out of an ice chest, but by the time you pay for a rental car and parking and all that kind of stuff, it really makes sense to stay. And so we were staying. And we were glad that we had reservations, because when the hurricane came, we had a room. We had a room. Now, out of the kindness of Disney World, Disney World in Florida. By the kindness of Disney World, they let us stay 2 days longer. But I told Judy, I said, we have reservations. If they don't extend those reservations, we're going to barricade ourselves in the room. And it'll take them 2 days to get us out of this room. I said, so there will not be any time while we're negotiating the extra 2 days, not going to be any time that at least one of us isn't in the room. And whatever happens, you know, don't give up that room, because there were going to be no rooms. I mean, there were going to be no rooms. And when the storm hit, it didn't hit where we were with full force, and we're thankful for it. But we had reservations, and that was so important. That was so important. We said, how can we extend these reservations? I have actually gone expecting to stay at a hotel before and found out that they had somehow not handled my reservations correctly. And whenever they say there's no room, that's hard to live with. God has made reservations for every one of you. A place in heaven for those who have been born again to a living hope, to an inheritance that will not fade away. It's yours with your name on it. If you've not been born again, quite literally, if you've not been born from above, that's actually what John chapter 3 says, not born again. Born again is okay, but born from above is more accurate. Born from above. Born the way God wants you to be born into His family. Born of water and spirit. Baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You don't have this assurance. I wish that you did. You could today. And there are some here who do not have that assurance. Don't wait any longer. Don't put it off any longer. Come right now. Whatever your needs may be, come right now while we stand and sing.